It is good to be here. Why don't we pray together, and then we will read the Bible. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good, because you love us, and because you let us gather together and then read this book, and you speak when we read this. And through these words, you talk to us. So God, today as we read your word, would you speak to us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So something that I think is pretty universal is we all like things to be reconciled, wrapped up, the way they're supposed to be. You know, when you're watching the movie and it's getting towards the end, and you know that they're going to get that bad guy, and the thing is going to get taken care of, and it's all going to come together nicely, and if it doesn't, what do you know? Well, either there's a sequel coming where they will wrap it up, or somebody did a horrible job writing, because we don't like things to be left hanging at the end of the movie. I was watching a movie with my wife, a week ago Saturday. Anyway, it was our anniversary. That's right. I was cooking dinner, and there was an old chick flick on, it was on because we put it on. And so we were watching this movie together, and it was back before Matthew McConaughey started selling cars, and he had time to make movies. So he was in it, and like Kate Hudson or somebody, and they were the romantic thing, and you know, and then they had the fight. You know, it's predictable in the middle of, you know, the chick flick. There's a fight, and then they go their separate ways, and I'll never speak to you again, and I'm going to fly to another city. And it felt, I was wrapping up dinner. I was getting ready to serve. I was like, I think we're ready to serve dinner. But because enough time had gone by, and the movie was over, they had unrepairably gone separate ways. But I knew that it wasn't time to put the food on the plate yet, because there had to be the going after her scene, and then, you know, the I'm sorry, and now we'll live happily ever after, at least until the next movie. I knew that was coming, because we like things to be reconciled and everything put in its place and things the way they're supposed to be. Think about it just for a second. What is reconciliation? What are the different pieces of reconciliation? You have to start before there's reconciliation, right? You have to start when you know, two people are in there's a friendship or a relationship or a family relationship, and there's two people in unity. Things are good. Things are the way they're supposed to be. And then what happens? Somebody offends somebody else. They do something they shouldn't do, or at least they're perceived to do something they shouldn't do. And then what happens? Then the unity is broken, and there's a gap. There's a separation now between the two people. They're on two sides of the aisle. It's something's wrong, and that's not reconciliation though yet. That has to happen for there to be reconciliation. There's unity, and then that's broken. People are separated. What's reconciliation? So somebody has to take the initiative, to step across and say, okay. You know, in the movie, it was Matthew McConaughey. He got up on his motorcycle and whoom, raced after her. He took the initiative. Somebody has to take the initiative to go after the other person and say, let's resolve the problem. The problem has to be resolved. And then unity is restored. That's reconciliation, right? If you are a person who lives around other people, you're married, you have children, you have family, you work with people, you go through that cycle on a regular basis, right? Unity is broken, and then it has to be restored, and unity is broken, it has to be restored. That's what reconciliation is. Have you experienced that? Of course you have, but think about when you've experienced it. Hey, think about that moment when you know, that with that person, and things aren't the way they should be, and it's like, I'm just not happy, and if I see them, I'm even less happy, and you know how that feels when things aren't reconciled, when you're not good with that person, and maybe this is a bad topic because they're somebody, and they just, you're thinking about them, and you came to church to think about God and to be at peace, and now you're not at peace, because when we're not reconciled, there's not peace. So think about when you've been reconciled with somebody. There wasn't peace, and then there was. Wasn't peace, and then there was. And what does that feel like? Isn't that a good, happy? That's the way things are supposed to be. Several years ago, I was in Honduras. A long time ago. Anyway, I was working at a mission camp there, and groups would come for 2 weeks at a time, and spend the summer for, you know, a couple weeks of their summer helping, doing projects and stuff. And it was a wonderful, anyway, that there was one group that came, and one of the kids in the group, he was older, he's kind of my age, and so they were an older group. And so he and I bonded. We became fast friends. We laughed at the same stuff, and we were just good friends. And it was, you know, built around Jesus and mission and the Bible. And so it was one of those awesome camp friendships. And you're just like, oh, that was awesome. But then towards the end of the time when he was there, like the day before the last day, he was joking around with a girl, and he hit her. Now, to me, that is an unpardonable offense. It just, I was angry, and not in a spiritual way, in a very fleshly way. I wanted to go pound him, and either someone told me not to, or else God in my conscience, I don't know. I was detained. I didn't go pound him, but I was angry. I never wanted to speak to him again. I was angry, and I was fine. He was leaving like a couple days after that. I knew we're never going to speak again. I'm going to avoid him. We're not friends anymore. We're not going to talk ever again, and I'm okay with that because the alternative is me pounding him, and I can't do that in good conscience. So, okay, friendship is over, and the next day happened to be Sunday. And so there was a little church on the corner of these two streets, and it got full when the groups came for the summer. So they're the normal people who went to church, and then all these gringos who came, you know, to help at the camp. And so they filled up the church, and there was standing room only outside. So I was standing outside, and it was communion. I'd been taught growing up, if I have something against my brother, I don't know why I always gesture at you in those bad moments. I have to resolve that before the leave your gift at the altar thing. And I'm not going to resolve it with him, so I guess, I don't know, at least I don't take communion today. Maybe never again, I don't know, but today I'm not going to take communion. So I just stood there, you know, I was standing outside, and I was just thinking about it then because I was angry again because I had to think about it. And then he grabbed the cup, and all of a sudden there was an arm around my shoulder, and someone gave me one little communion cup, and he had one. It was cool. It was a very, I think, dude way of, you know, reconciling. We didn't say a single word. It was awesome. We didn't have to rehash anything. But he put his arm around me, gave me the communion cup. We both drank, and we were reconciled. It was awesome. That's what reconciliation is. And the text today that we're going to look at is the story of the greatest reconciliation. No matter how good the movie was, no matter how good your best story of a reconciliation is, this one's better. It's a good one. Look at Colossians chapter 1. We'll read verse 19 through 22. For in him, this is talking about Jesus, in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That's the story of the best reconciliation in the world, in the universe. It's Jesus who reconciles us to God. Jesus reconciles us to God. That's what this text is saying. It's an awesome text. But to truly grasp how awesome this reconciliation is, look at verse 21. Start in the middle. A reconciliation doesn't start, remember at the beginning, what's a reconciliation? It doesn't start with people being reconciled. It starts with a relationship being broken. And so this is the broken relationship that Jesus reconciles. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Why do we need to be reconciled with God? Why is this a good reconciliation story, the best? Why is that? Because our relationship with God is broken. It's broken worse than my friendship with that guy in Honduras. It's irreparably broken. It is broken because of our rebellion. It's because we were alienated from God, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. This is the story of the great brokenness of the great brokenness in the universe. God, the creator of the universe, in his sovereignty, creates everything. Everything from the greatest galaxies down to the smallest person. He creates us all. He creates us specifically in his image to show off his goodness and what he's like. And then what do? Well, we turn against him. Look at the hostile in mind line. A hostile in mind, what's that? We're rebellious against him. We turn against him. We say, I don't want you to be my boss. I want to be your boss. I want to take your place. That's what happened from the beginning with Lucifer, the great archangel, the beautiful one who said, I want to be like, I will ascend put my throne to where God's throne is. I want to be like God. And then the angels who rebelled with Lucifer against God and were thrown out of heaven. And then Adam and Eve in the garden who were told by Lucifer, at least Eve, and I guess Adam was in earshot. At least he was within arm shot of her giving him the fruit. So I'm guessing he heard, you will be like God. Just disobey him. Just try to take his place. You can become like him. We want to take his place and become our own boss. And so we what does it say? Hostile in mind. What's hostile? It's I don't like you. We turn against God's sovereignty. I want to be my own boss. And so I rebel against the one who is the boss of me. Every time we think back to when we were kids, we realize we just imitated that on a smaller scale when we rebel against authority. I want to be the boss, and so I'm hostile in mind to the one who truly is the Lord of all. And then look at the next line, doing evil deeds. What's that? It's disobeying God. And look at how it starts, and you. He doesn't say like the bad ones about you among you. He says everybody, you, me, everybody doing evil deeds. Well, I'm not that bad. You don't think you are. I don't like to think that I'm that bad, but we are. We do evil deeds. We're hostile towards God in our mind, and then we disobey him. That's what evil deeds are. When God says, take something small that like you couldn't go to jail for or anything, you gossip. God says, don't speak ill of, don't talk about, don't gossip, don't lie, don't lie. It's just a small lie, but we disobey. We disobey God. We disobey God on not just on occasion, all the time. We do what he says not to do, and then we don't do what he says to do over and over and over again. And we do bad things because we ignore him. We don't ask him what he wants us to do. Why don't we read this more? Because he tells me what to do when I read this. I don't like that. I do evil things. And then the first part of the verse, you were alienated. You were alienated. What's alienated? There's a gap. There's a separation. There's a need for reconciliation because you're far from God. Why? Because you're hostile to him in mind. You're rebellious and you do bad things. You're not in communion with your Creator. There's a gap between you and him, between me and him, and it's caused by our rebelliousness, by our rebellion. We're far from his peace. We're far from his family. We're not just out of his family. We're his enemies. We're the ones who have come against him. And because of that, we're destined for an eternity of his wrath. Because of that, what that verse is saying, because of our rebellion against God, everything is broken. Why do we need reconciliation? Well, we need reconciliation. Things are broken. And because of our rebellion against God, everything is broken. That's the root of all the brokenness in the world is our rebellion, starting from Lucifer and the angels and Adam and Eve and sending on to us. All of our rebellion against God creates all of the brokenness around us. Everything is broken. Creation is broken. From the angels that rebelled against God and were cast down to the physical brokenness to the sickness and death and earthquakes and hurricanes and hunger and drought and everything that's broken in our world. There's brokenness between people. As soon as I started talking about being reconciled, you probably thought when I said, do you remember that time when you were there was something between you and someone else? And if you don't have somebody right now in mind, that you could remember something. Why? Because there's brokenness between people because we've rebelled against God and that has broken everything. There's people who don't speak to each other. There's people who would avoid each other. There's bitterness in our hearts and there's hatred and pain and sin that we commit against each other. There's brokenness between people. There's brokenness between us and God because we've we've offended the creator of the universe, where we deserve his condemnation. There's not a way for us to become, for things to be good, for things to be the way they should be. There's a gap between us and God. We know that. We know in our hearts, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to come into his presence because I've rebelled against him. I know what I'm worthy of. And so I would rather stay away from him. We're even broken on the inside. Each one of us is a much worse person than we would ever recognize publicly, than we'd ever say. If you knew how bad I really am, like in my flesh, and if I knew how bad you really are, like not on a Sunday morning when we dress up, but really, we'd be full of embarrassment and shame. The things we think and the things we say, the tone of voice we use when no one that matters is listening. And we can't stop many times doing and being bad. We're broken and we're surrounded by brokenness. And in the middle of that, look at verse 20. Through him, through Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, whether in heaven or on earth, to reconcile everything. Jesus reconciles us with God. It's through Jesus that we can be reconciled with God, only through him. We can't, it says through Jesus to reconcile. What he's saying, implying, is you can't reconcile yourself. You can't step across that gap to God and say, I'm ready, let's make it right. Can't do it. Only through Jesus. You can't earn it, you can't deserve it. Jesus reconciles us with God. And look at how it says, all things, and through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself, to God, all things, whether in heaven whether on earth or in heaven. And if you say, what is all things? Well, look at the next verse, in you who were once alienated. So he's going to say, he says, well, part of that all things, a big part of that, especially as it applies to you and I, is us. Jesus reconciled us to God. He reconciles people to God. We can be reconciled to the Father. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how much you think I'm just too, I know what I've done, and God knows what I've done. No one else knows what I've done, but God knows the kind of person I really am. I don't know if that everyone includes me, but it does, because it says through him to reconcile to himself all things. That's you. That's me. That's everyone. But when it says all things, it's not just talking about people. It means everything. It's a restored creation, the way things should be. Read Revelation chapter 21, the first 8 verses. Everything is reconciled. God makes everything new. He makes the creation the way he recreates. Not just in us, but eventually, when Jesus returns, everything will be made new. He reconciles everything. And if you say, well, it says everything's reconciled to himself, but I look around and I don't see everything reconciled to himself. Yeah. When Jesus died on the cross, he opened the door. He initiated his kingdom coming in, and things, people especially, could be reconciled to the Father. You and I can be reconciled to God today, right now. But when it says all things are reconciled, he purchased all reconciliation on the cross, both what we can experience today and what will be completely fulfilled and culminated when he returns. All things have been purchased. The reconciliation for all has been purchased and promised, what we experience today and what we will experience in eternity. And look at what it says, to reckon through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things. To who? To God. God uses Jesus to reconcile everything with himself. He, the one against whom we've rebelled, reconciles us to himself. And how does he do it? Look at the end of verse 20, making peace by the blood of his cross. Or in verse 22, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. How does he reconcile us? How does God bridge the gap? How does he step across and say, you and I will be good now? How does he do that? He does it through Christ, through his death. He makes peace with us through the blood of Jesus that was spilled out on the cross. God's wrath is absorbed. Through Jesus on the cross, his blood spills out of him. He dies innocently. He absorbs the Father's wrath And because of that, his blood can cover us. We can receive his forgiveness. We can receive his perfection. We can be reconciled. We can be forgiven. God, well, look at the last part of verse 22. In order to present you holy, that means perfect and blameless. That means perfect, completely set apart, perfect, and above reproach, to where no one could even say, yeah, but there is that one thing about him. There is that one thing about her. No, nothing can be said. God, Jesus says, if you're reconciled to God through the blood of Christ, nothing can be said against you in the eyes of the Father. You are completely perfect. But when we're reconciled to God, then God receives us, and we can, and someday will be before him, made perfect by the perfect life of Christ over us, to where God sees us and he sees his Son, and forgiven in the eyes of the Father because of the sacrifice of his Son. That's being perfect before God, being not his enemy, or not just tolerated. You know when you say you forgive someone, but you really don't? Hey, I forgive you, but you don't. And then you don't act mad at them, but you kind of tolerate them. And you know, and they kind of know, and other people know, there's not peace there. They're not really reconciled. Yeah, but I forgave him. Hey, did you? You really didn't. That's not the kind of forgiveness that we receive when we are reconciled to the Father through Christ. No, we're completely beloved by the Father. We're adopted into his family. It's not, I'll tolerate you from a distance. It's, I'll make you my child. He fills us with his favor. He pours his favor on us. He accepts us. And then he fills us with his Spirit, so we have an intimate connection with the Father. That's reconciliation. That's the best kind of reconciliation. It's complete. And if you hear that and you say, maybe God does that for other people, but I have a hard time believing that God would do that for me. I don't feel that could be me, that God really, really could love and approve of me like that, because I don't deserve that. You're right, you don't, but look at why God does it. This translation doesn't help us, but listen to what it says in verse 19. For in him, for in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Another way of saying that is God was pleased make his fullness dwell in Jesus. And then there's an and. So make God happy that his fullness would dwell in Christ. Then there's an and. And what's that joining together? And through him, so God was happy that his fullness would dwell in his Son. And then follow me in this, because this is beautiful. And through him to reconcile to himself all things. God was happy. It made God happy. It made God pleased that through Jesus, he could reconcile, that he would reconcile people to himself. That's a beautiful thing. Why would God reconcile rebels to himself? Because it makes him happy. Because he's pleased to do that. He wants to do it. It makes him happy to do it. He finds joy in doing it. He receives glory and praise when he does it. God was pleased to do that. It's not a begrudging kind of thing. It's, well, if you fill out the right checkboxes and do the right things and come to church enough, I guess I'll have to forgive you. It's a, I want to. It makes me happy. You think that there's rejoicing here when someone is baptized? You think that there's rejoicing among the angels of heaven when someone is baptized? Can you imagine the amount of joy that the Father has when he's able to reconcile himself with one more person? God does it because makes him happy. Can you just imagine what it would be like if this, in fact, weren't just words on a page, but if this were our reality, not just the reality that we go through and we know we believe up here, but we felt it in our hearts that God is reconciled with me and loves me because of Jesus, not even because of what I've done, but because of Christ. How does that change the way that we approach the Father? How does that change the way that we approach other people? Well, how do we receive that kind of reconciliation? What do we do when God says, I reconcile everything to myself? What do we do with that? Well, it depends. It depends, because in order to receive that, to have that reconciliation, you have to receive it. You have to say yes to God. You have to accept him reconciling you to himself, because if you don't, you won't be reconciled to the Father. God reconciles people to himself who allow him to, who accept that from him. So you have to say yes to God. You have to accept that he will be your Savior and Lord. That's repentance, that heart, head, and heart decision that You will be my king. I've rebelled against you in my life. I don't like to think of myself as being bad, but I know I've rebelled against you, and so I am bad, and I am separate from you. But I come to you now, and I will let you reconcile me to you, and you will be my king. And then you seal that decision by being baptized, by putting on Christ in baptism. And when you repent, make that decision in your heart and your mind, and you are baptized, you're reconciled to God. You receive reconciliation. You become God's dearly beloved child. And instead of being God's enemy, you become God's friend. That's a beautiful thing. You have to receive reconciliation. And in this community, here, in this body, when you're ready to make that decision, just tell someone. You can repent. You can be baptized. You can receive reconciliation with God. And if you've been reconciled to God, don't be so quick to say, well, I guess this is a message for those who haven't. This probably doesn't have a practical application for me. I think it does. I think it has three, so buckle up. I think that if you've been reconciled, if I've been reconciled to God, I think we have to respond to God in thanksgiving and in being a fountain of reconciliation like our Father is. So start with that last one. If you've been reconciled to God, if I've been reconciled to God, don't I respond to that by saying, if God reconciled me to Him through Christ, I need to like share that with other people. I need to tell other people they can be reconciled to the Father. That's where evangelism comes from. It's not like you have to talk to somebody about Jesus. It's, I've been reconciled to the Father. You can be reconciled to the Father. That's where we learn to explain how they can make that decision. And we tell the whoever we're talking to, we make it so that they can understand it. And in that moment, we learn the Spirit guides us in opening up the Scriptures and saying, this is how it works, and this is how you can be part of this. That's why we talk about Jesus. God wants us to be fountains of reconciliation and for His reconciliation to flow to others through those whom He's reconciled to Himself. That's one way. So question with that, who's in your life that you could share this reconciliation with? Another one, if we're going to be fountains of God's reconciliation, if you've been reconciled to the Father, shouldn't we just overflow with reconciliation to other people? Shouldn't we be the people who walk outside of the church building to that person that we're estranged from and we put our arm around their shoulder and shouldn't we be the ones who take the initiative? Yeah, but they wronged me. Yeah. Jesus was talking to you and He said, lay your gift at the altar. Get the spirit of it. Lay your gift at the altar and you go be reconciled to the person who has something against you. Who, if God came to us and reconciled with us and we rebelled against Him, we should do the same thing, and we should be the ones who say, I'm going to take the initiative and be reconciled with you. I want to be reconciled. How can we resolve this? Can we talk, please? And if the door is slammed in our face, then we pray, because that's all you can do at that point, and wait till God opens the door again. But we should be the ones taking the step and in reconciling ourselves with other people. We should never have unresolved conflict that we haven't tried to resolve if we've received reconciliation from the Father. So who do you need to be reconciled to? And what does taking that step look like for you? One more. If we're reconciled to the Father, we should be grateful. We should be thankful. We should be overflowing with thankfulness. This should be something that, well, we think about. Isn't that why one of the big reasons why we partake of the Lord's Supper when we come together, to remember that we're reconciled to the Father and to be thankful for it and to remind ourselves and to let God remind us that we should be thankful all the time. We should be overflowing with thankfulness. Why don't we stand? And we'll pray and then we'll sing together. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good. Thank you because you reconcile people to yourself, people like us who don't deserve to be reconciled, but you do. We thank you for Jesus and for His cross and for His blood and for your mercy and compassion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.